you, Lois May. Beautiful as always. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled, Is God Through with Israel? We come to the parenthetical section of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 8, Paul gives doctrine. Then, instead of going directly into the application section, he puts a parenthesis under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And in chapter 9, he will talk about Israel and its election. In chapter 10, he talks about Israel's rejection. And now in chapter 11, he is talking about Israel's reception. Now, it's very important that we understand history as God views it. Keep your finger for just a moment in Romans 11, and just for a second, back up to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. God is the ever-present now. The ever-present now. There is no beginning. There is no end for God. He is the eternal one. And God looks at history different than we do. He looks at it from his perspective. And in chapter 4 of Isaiah, we have a glimpse of how God looks at Israel. And in that day, verse 1, Isaiah 4, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. He says, look, there's going to be a day in describing here the glorious plan of God for Israel. For a while, there'll be a shortage of men, and there'll be seven women who are trying to find one husband, or one fellow to be a husband, and they didn't want to be childless. In that day, verse 2, shall the branch of the Lord, that's Christ, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining of flame of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now coming back to Romans 11, we just see there that God is not through with Israel. God has got plenty to do with them, yet future. The question asked and answered in chapter 11 is God through with the nation of Israel? In chapter 11, we're going to learn two basic things. Number one, the rejection of Israel is not total, only partial. And number two, though that partial rejection is not permanent, it's temporary. God has not totally rejected Israel, only partially. And even that partial rejection is temporary. Most theologians and Bible teachers and preachers teach that God is finished with Israel. They teach that all that God has for the Jew has already been fulfilled in the church. We call this replacement theology. And that God is done with the Jew. But that contradicts a great host of Bible verses, scriptures, dealing with the Jew. Israel's rejection is partial, but it's not permanent. God is not through with the Jew. So Israel's rejection isn't total, it's partial. And the partial rejection is temporary. Now to prove that, Paul's going to make a couple of three points. Number one, he's going to say there is a present election. Now, I don't want to get everybody scared when I say election or predestination or foreordination or all that. Let me give you what all that means so that if you fall asleep here shortly, because some of you's eyes are glazing over, you'll have it already in your head. God's the ever-present now, already said that. He looked down through what we call time, and he saw every single soul that would ever be conceived. I used to say born. Every single soul that would be conceived. And he knew, because he knows everything, who would accept Christ as Savior and who would not. He extended the call to salvation to everybody, knowing that not everybody would answer in the affirmative. And so those that he knew would accept Christ as Savior, he put a little check mark there, or as the British like to call it, a tick. Just a little check mark. And with that little check mark came several different labels. Each label gives a different view of salvation slightly, all about the same thing. Like if you're got four people standing on a street corner and they're all waiting for the light to change so they can walk across the street and there's a car wreck, you've got four people, four corners, you've got four different viewpoints of the same event. It's the same event, but they all got a little bit different view. That's what all these big words mean. Election, predestination, the called, born again, child of God, all these things describe different aspects about, it's kind of like looking at the center of a diamond, isn't it? With all the different aspects and all of the different facets of salvation. So the elect is one of those. Election is one of those. He looked down through time and he saw who were going to elect to choose to get saved. You go down to the polling place and you vote early and often for whomever you vote for. No, I'm kidding about the early and often. You vote and you put it all together and you elect someone. That's what we think of election. It's kind of like that, except it's more personal. Election means Jesus chose me and I chose Jesus. Like the old country preacher said, the devil votes against you and God votes for you, and who you vote for determines your election. It's kind of primitive, but I like it. The devil votes against you. God votes for you. Who you vote for determines your election, what your condition is going to be. So election is nothing more than God knowing who was going to choose Jesus. Okay? So when we see this section dealing with Israel, there is a present election. That means there's some Jews that are saved, but they are a remnant, a small group. That's in verses 1 through 10. In verses 11 through 24, he's going to talk about the fact that there will be a future reception for the Jew, where they will be received unto God again. And then in verses 25 to verse 32, it says there will be a final salvation for every Jew that accepts Christ as the Messiah. Now, with that in mind, let's look and see in chapter 11, the present election of the remnant in verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipates the question, writing to these Roman Christians, well, hey, now, wait a minute. Is God done with the Jew? Is he done with Israel? And the answer is, God forbid, absolutely not. And then he illustrates it by talking about himself. Preachers don't like that. Well, some do. I don't like to talk about myself because I don't want you to think that I'm the supreme example of a spirit-filled Christian, because I feel at it as much as you do. Don't look spiritual at me. You do too. We're in the battle together. We're in the battle together. And daily we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we need to be with each other as much as possible to get spiritual strength. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You will dry up and blow away. But Paul uses an illustration first about himself. He says, now, if God's done with the Jew, then how come I got saved? That's a good question. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If God is going to not save any Jews, if God's done with Israel, how come am I saved? Now, he's going to also illustrate this by using Elijah. Paul says, if that were true, that God is done with Israel, I wouldn't be saved. And by the way, neither would any of the people who got saved that did accept Christ as Messiah in Paul's day. Minus one, that would include the 12, right? So if God is done with Israel, with a Jew, no Jew could be saved. Next, he uses Elijah to show that God is not through with the Jews by reminding them what the Lord does about a remnant. He always keeps a remnant. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now that word "what" is an old-timey word, means K-N-O-W. Know ye not that this, what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. And he's having a pity party, remember? And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was all alone. He thought he was the only believer left. And God told him, hey, now I got 7,000 more you don't know anything about. There's a great lesson in that, and we'll miss it if we just read that and don't think about it. Listen, get this. No situation is hopeless as long as God is alive. Did you hear me? No situation is hopeless as long as God is alive. King David, after committing sin with Bathsheba, they had a little boy born to them. And it wasn't an infant. This child may have been up to a year or two old when all of this culminated. And God pronounced judgment on that sin, and the consequence was that the baby was going to die. The child would die. David went on his face before God, pleading with God to save the life of the boy. And when the boy died, the servants thought, man, he's so upset now, he'll really flip his lid when we tell him the boy is dead. And so they kind of, you know, they were back in the back mumbling. They were Baptists sitting on back rows, you know, and mumbling around. And he perceived, I bet the baby's dead. Did the baby die? Well, you got to tell the king the truth. So he says, they say, yes, sir. He said, let's go eat. What? Let's go eat. Well, no, wait a minute. You've been on your face and wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth and all of this, and now that before the baby died, and now the child is gone, and you're let's go eat. What's going on? Hey, while the child was yet alive, perhaps God would hear my plea and rescue him. But now that he's died, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, in other words, get on with life. Where did David end up? In heaven. Where do children go? Where do people who are unable to comprehend their need for Jesus, where do they go when they die? They go to heaven. They're kept safe. They're not saved like we think of salvation by choice. They're safe by God's mercy. And I've told you before, I had a lady in our church in Texas that was told by a pastor that a little child that she ran into with the car went to hell because that child wasn't old enough to get saved. And she spent years suffering every single day in agony and torment until we came to that passage in the Bible. And I explained that, and she came up and said, are you sure that's true? I said, well, it's what he says. I shall go to him. He shall not return unto me. No situation is hopeless as long as God is alive. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how difficult life may be, if God is alive, there's hope. There's hope. Verse 5, even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. Now remember in chapter 10, Paul talked about the fact that the gospel is within the reach of everyone. The gospel has been offered to everyone, but it has not been accepted by everyone. And Paul anticipates the next reply that these Jews would likely make when he said that. They would say, well, if everything Paul's been saying is true, then God is through with Israel as a nation. And Paul anticipates that and answers it here. Now, the Bible says later in this very same chapter that one day all of Israel shall be saved. And that means God's not finished with the Jew. So Paul says God reserved a remnant even in Elijah's day. Then he says, to complete the verse again, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now that word remnant and election, we've talked about that. Remnant, God keeps a small group. You know, I learned a long time ago, God doesn't deal with a majority, always with a minority. If you look at what the majority of our culture wants to do and do the opposite, you'll probably be doing God's will. Just look at what the lost world says you ought to do and say, I'm going to do the opposite. And you'll probably be doing pretty close to God's will every single time. But even in the church, God does not deal with a majority. He deals with a minority. And as we get closer and closer to the end of the church age, the number of people, the number of churches, the number of Christians who are going to be staying on the hot side of the thermometer is going to be less and less and less and less. And the ones who are not or are cold are going to be about the same. What's going to happen is they're going to end up being kind of just in the middle. Not on fire, not ice cold, just kind of, I think the modern kids use the word M-E-H, meh. Meh. Y'all ever eaten room temperature oatmeal? Bleh. I love it hot with butter and maybe a little brown sugar. I like rice. Can't eat it. Like rice that way, you know, a little butter, maybe a little bit of something. But just room temperature. Oh, and especially if it's rolled oats. You know, steel cuts okay, but rolled oats are just kind of glop. You just put your fork on your plate. And you stick your fork or spoon in, and you're going to eat that. Just bleh. And that's how God looks at the average Christian and the church itself in the Laodicean era, which we live. It's just nauseating. Now, the word, but my point was, there are going to be pockets of Bible Christianity. The problem is we're inoculating modern churchgoers against simple Bible Christianity. We have allowed the culture to change the church instead of having the church change the culture, and the result is we've got a bunch of carnal Christians, and all we're doing is we're not, you know, the lost are not going, oh man, I ought to go down to the church, you're going to be doing thus and so. All you're doing is you're coddling the carnality of the church members. And we mentioned what that word election is. So when he says, even so, then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Folks, God has made the preaching of the gospel of Christ possible. But the gospel must be received. You hear me? Now listen carefully. When it's presented, it takes effect in the elect, those that God knew were going to choose to get saved. And the elect receive it by faith in Christ, and the result is salvation by God's grace through faith plus nothing. I did not say God looks down through time and he selects some people to be saved and therefore selects some people, predestines them to hell. Doesn't do that. God knew who would get saved before, it's called foreknowledge, beforehand, and he marked them as the ones that are going to elect to receive salvation. And when the gospel is preached, those folks that he already knew were going to get saved hear it or read it, they receive it, and they place their faith and trust in Christ, and the result is they're saved. So verse 5 says, even so then, that at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, can't earn it. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, salvation is either totally by God's grace or it isn't salvation at all. And mixing grace with anything negates it, cancels it out, nullifies it. You cannot mix anything with grace. It's kind of like Phil Stringer said the other day when he was, or a few weeks ago when he was here, about Bible versions. He said, use the illustration of mixing strychnine with your meal. How many drops of strychnine, how many drops of poison are you willing to risk in your meal? Well, the moment that you mix poison with your food, it becomes unusable. And anytime you mix anything, works, good living, all these things with salvation, it stops being grace. Now verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. No such thing as grace and. Then he summarizes in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, that word blinded carries with it the idea of hardened. You've read about Pharaoh's heart hardened, things like that in the Old Testament. You know, I wrote this down. Someone said years ago, if a man says, I will not, there may come a day when he has to say, I cannot. You see, if God is speaking to your heart, you better respond now. Now. As a nation, Israel rejected the Messiah, but some did receive him. Some will receive him, and the rest are currently blinded. That's what he says. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he, God, seeketh for. He wanted them all to get saved. But the election, those that he knew were going to get saved, hath obtained it. If you're saved, friend, that's one of you. You've obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's over in Psalm 69. Now verse 9 says, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. You know, because they rejected the Messiah, Israel got what they deserved. And friend, if we reject the Messiah, we get what we deserve. Somebody says, well, I don't deserve. Listen, we deserve hell. Just that simple. I don't have any rights except to go to hell. These people screaming about their rights. I'm just so fed up with all the hate and all the malice and all the garbage that's going on in our culture. Everybody's screaming about their rights. Hey, the only right you have is to go to hell. And when you get saved, you abrogate. That means you transfer that right to Jesus Christ, who endured hell for you. Now, the Jews at this point are scratching their head. And they said, okay, if I admit that there are a few Jews that will elect to get saved, what about the rest of the Jews? Paul says in verse 11, once I turn the page. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God forbid. The connotation is, you know, a falling means to be fallen and never come back. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall and never come back? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Hey, that's us. For to provoke them to jealousy. He says, God is taking the advantage of Israel's rejection of Christ as Messiah to bring salvation to the Gentiles. That's us. So that the Jews will look at the Gentiles who have eternal life and say, I want that. I want that. You see, the lost don't need to be cleaned up. We get this idea that, in our culture, y'all know, are you old enough to remember Lyndon Johnson, President Lyndon Johnson, and the Great Society? We dump millions and gazillions and billions into social welfare programs, and what have we got for it? Nothing. All of the social welfare programs attempt to change the man from the outside in. Let's build them nice homes, you know, apartments. Let's build them little duplexes, fourplexes, and so forth. Let's give them money. Let's give them health care. Let's educate them and do all. And folks, we are in a bigger mess now than we were 50 years ago when we started pumping money into the great society. Most of these places where they built these places for people to live that were nice when they built it are, if they're not, haven't been burned down already, have had to be torn down because the people tear them up. Whereas, as I was taught in civics class in school, whereas over in Russia, for decades, they gave those workers a small piece of property that they could farm for themselves. And it turns out when they got to looking at it, the productivity per acre of those, or whatever they measure over there, we call it acres, per acre of those privately used plots of ground outproduced the whole rest of the government farms. Why? Because it's mine. It's mine. I earn it. God put in man the desire to work and to produce and to be proud in the right kind of way of his work. When I was going to school, parents couldn't afford tubas or some of the more expensive instruments. We would march with sousaphones and concert tubas and all that. I mean, in those days, even they were $1,500, $2,000. Now they're just so expensive, you can't believe it. So the school would buy them. And the band director would tell us, this is your instrument. Teach us how to take care of it. And your quality of playing will only be affected by how well you take care of your instrument. And if you don't keep it clean, you don't keep it serviced, you don't take care of it, it's going to affect your playing. You're not going to be as good a player. And if you tear it up, I will not ask the school board to fix it. You'll just have to sit there. So we took care of them. We didn't tear them up. We took care of them. Because, hey, in a sense, this is my horn. This is my horn. It belongs to me. And you rent a car, you trash it. You buy a car, even though it's a jalopy, you clean it and you keep it clean. There's something about taking care of things. And when a lost person looks at a saved person, they don't want to just be cleaned up. They need to see in us a change that they don't have. A change that they don't have. If all the modern church does is to offer to the lost a sanitized, more polite version of the life they already have, they're not going to do that. Lost people are not interested in spiritual things. They are not interested. We must present to the lost by our own lives the kind of life that they need, which is a changing life that changes me. And that life-changing message is what they need, and whether they know it or not, it's what they want. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that the Jews rejected the Messiah, and God decided to use the Gentile to save them. And part of the process of that, the reason for that, is so that the Jews would say, hey, you know what? We've got all of this, but they've got something we don't have. Your coworkers, your schoolmates, your neighbors, your friends, your family ought to see something in you and I that they don't have. And it's not something on a bank book. It's not the size of the automobile that you drive or the house that you live in or the clothing that you wear. There's something in that person's life that I need. And when they bring it up or when you get an opportunity to buttonhole them and tell them about Jesus, you can say, I got the answer for your problem. His name is Jesus. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If the Gentile world, Paul says, benefited by the Jews rejecting the Messiah for a while, how much greater will it be beneficial to them when he brings them in? Have you ever raised tomatoes or corn or anything like that, and you go out there and you just, you know, you plant everything, you do all the things you're supposed to do, you pull the weeds, you do the work, and finally, you know, I can remember the first time when I was a kid, really understanding what my dad was doing out in the backyard garden, and he brings in these beautiful, ripe, big tomatoes, or corn, or whatever. And there's just, I mean, you go out to the backyard. We would go out to the field or the backyard. My grandpa had a whole field full of, and we'd go out there and we'd pick sweet corn. This is the stuff that's just ripe on the stalk. Grandma has a big pot of water boiling, a little bit of salt. She starts it boiling. We go out with a bushel basket and we pick that sweet corn. We get into the house and we shuck it. Now, kids, you don't know what that means. If you do, you're fortunate. We shuck it down to the cob, right? We just get down to the cob, and we take it, and we drop it in that hot water just for a moment, just long enough to heat it up. And you take it out with the tongs, and you put it on your plate. It doesn't need butter. It doesn't need salt. It is just absolutely unbelievable, just like it is. And that's the whole idea behind what Paul is saying here. The lost, in this case, the lost Jews, ought to look at what we have and they ought to say, I really want that. How about sweet potatoes? I didn't know sweet potatoes were mixed with Cairo syrup and marshmallows until I grew up. My grandpa raised them and we baked them like potatoes and we opened them up and put butter and a little bit of salt, and man, that's good eating. I think it was Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner with my family, and her mother made this concoction. Most everything she made was a concoction. And it was, you know, it was hot and all that, but it was just this gooey, icky, with I like brown marshmallows, but not on sweet, and I couldn't eat it. He says in verse 12, if the fall of them be riches in the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You do all that work, you raise those crops, and you come back, and lo and behold, it's a wonderful thing when you get all the work done, when you get to the final end. Shouldn't be telling about food right before noon, should I? Well, look at verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, the church in Rome, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And remember, Paul was the apostle, the one sent to the Gentiles, and Peter was the one sent to the Jews. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke, and that word provoke doesn't mean like we think of today to anger, it means to motivate, to challenge someone. I provoke, verse 14, to emulation, to do the same thing, them which are my flesh, the Jews, and might save some of them. Paul was working hard to win the Gentiles, and part of his reason was not only so they'd get saved, but so that the Jews, his fellow brethren in the flesh, would be provoked, would be motivated, would be caused to desire what the Gentiles had, which was salvation. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You see, God sees the nation of Israel right now as dead, unresponsive to Him. Every single person who's not saved is spiritually dead. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead, unresponsive to the Lord. You know, that's why this whole idea of making your church like the world is so wrong. The lost are not interested in spiritual truth, as I just said. And if we make everything in here, what we do, what we sing, the way we sing it, the Bible that we use and all the rest, we make it like what they're used to, then it's just another event. It's just another thing to go watch if they go at all. One day a preacher friend of mine was talking to a fellow from another church, and they were across the street. He said, "What are those books? those people all carrying into your church building every week. What's that book they're carrying? Well, they're bringing a Bible. Really? Yeah, they're bringing a Bible. Well, what do they need? Because in their church, the priest was only allowed to read the Bible. You know, the priest was the only one who could tell you what the Bible said because you're too stupid to understand it. What do? We open our Bibles and we read together and we study together and we learn together. God sees the nation Israel as spiritually dead, unresponsive to Him. But the Word of God brings us alive. It quickens us. We hear the gospel. We accept it by grace through faith plus nothing. We are birthed into the family of God. And then it makes sense. And then it's understandable. And then it's practical and applicable and usable. So the most important question that we can ask ourselves this morning is, what will I do with Jesus Christ?